Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
I just want to encourage you that today the Lord has something He wants to say to you. And the enemy would seek to distract you with all types of things that, like your to-do list when you get home, or maybe the lunch that's sitting in the oven at home. There'll be different things that the enemy will try and distract you with, but God today would have something to say specific to you. So just to give me an idea, hands up here who's never seen or heard of me before. Just maybe if you're new even, you're like, I don't even know who you are. Yep, okay, so there's a couple of hands. Yep, awesome. Fantastic. For the sake of today, because I don't have time, I'm not going to give you my background story, but there is a sermon that unpacks all of that, my salvation experience and how I came to know the Lord. It may help even just unpack a little bit further about what we're going to talk about today. But I'm going to actually pick it up from a time and season in my life as a teenager where I hungered and desired the presence of God. And today I want to talk to you as a congregation and us as a people that I believe that God's desire for us as a church and as a people of God is that we would be the people of His presence. People of His presence. Not people of Sunday attendance. Not people who simply make a religious attendance over Christmas and Easter. But people of His presence. And I know I'm in a room full of people who long for the presence of God. You could hear it as we sat throughout worship, the longing and the desire as we sang that song, I love your presence. I loved it because I could hear the congregation singing with expectation around His presence. See, everything changes in the presence of God. Can you remember the moment you got saved where everything changed for you? Can you remember the moment that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time? Can you remember those moments? Maybe it was like Luke said, it was at a camp where your life was changed in being in the presence of God. A lot of these things are attached to services and to places in which we host and facilitate the presence of God. But can I suggest to you today that God actually wants us to be a people who would build a dwelling place that He could be in our lives and not a tent that He visits? See, for me, I had these encounters over and over and over and over and over again in different places and spaces of camps and ministry opportunities that opened up. Crazy God encounters, conferences, different things, services. But one of the most profound moments happened for me when I was at 16 and I was at home. I was seeking the Lord at home and I had actually been asked to preach. Didn't know what I was doing, didn't know how to do it. No one gave me a message outline. I didn't even know there was a message outline. They said to me, I want you to preach for 15 minutes at our Sunday night service. For you, you're like, man, any Sunday with a 15-minute message would be good. But like, for me as a kid, 15 minutes was like a lifetime. What do you say for 15 minutes as a 16-year-old? 15-year-old. And I remember sitting before God and just over my own time of devotion with Him, He would speak to me through the Word and about different things and healing. And I was a little kid who ran around the hospital ward while I was sick, laying hands on everyone, believing that they'd be healed. I was the kid that just believed that God was who He says He was. And if He could stop the rain, stop the storms in the Bible, then He could stop the rain so I could go on the slippery slide. I believed in that kind of a God. That I believed in a God who was bigger than me and could do anything. So for me at the age of 15 and my first time to preach a message, the thing I was preaching on was healing. Because I believed that the Bible said He could, so therefore it was, and I was just going to get up and preach it. I sat in my room for about 5 hours as a 15-year-old seeking the presence of God. Music blaring. I was in the day where we didn't have, you know, MP3 players. I'm a little bit older than that. We had like cassettes and CDs and, you know, a stick on CD, you have to put it on repeat and play the thing over and over and over again. If you want to go back to a song, you had to, you know, manually do it. And I remember being in my room and the presence of God was so thick and so tangible. I was actually that cool teenager that had like not just two speakers, like I wired up my whole bedroom with like speakers around the room, you know. So I had like surround sound in my bedroom and the presence of God, angels were singing, it was amazing. But I was on my face seeking God and I had my Bible and I had my notepad and I had nothing else. I had no one tell me anything and I literally just sat there and said, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to say? He took me into a counter that changed my life and it wasn't about what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? It was simply because I postured myself before him in his presence and made a space in which he could dwell, not visit. And he downloaded in that moment an encounter to me that left me changed. I could feel the physical presence of God in my room. Didn't see it, couldn't say I heard anything, but he was there in my room. And as I sat and as I wrote and penned out this message, not knowing, not having a clue what I was doing, my only prayer was, God, come and do what only you can do. Those moments where we set up a tent, set up a place in which he could dwell, not a place in which he could visit. And I'm reminded over and over again that a people of his presence are people that don't want to settle for a Sunday, for a Thursday revival night, for a whatever. They want to be in his presence on the regular. See, Moses in Moses in Exodus chapter 3, Moses in Exodus chapter 3 is out just doing his thing. He's like looking after the sheep, doing his thing. And he walks up and passes a bush that's on fire and decides, hang on a second, that's an interesting sight. I'm going to go behold that and check that out. He goes over and has an encounter. We all know the story. He has an encounter with God at the bush. Takes off his sandals. It's holy ground. Has an encounter that changes his life. But you know what it did? It put in him an appetite and a hunger for the presence of God that he was not satisfied to simply just go, that was a one-off, but I want that regularly. And we roll into Exodus 24. This is the background of it, but literally in Exodus 24, Moses gets called by God to come to and have an encounter with God on the mountain and says to him, bring the elders, 70 of them, and bring Joshua, your assistant. They go up to this mountain and they move up to a certain section of it and they spend 6 days there seeking the Lord. You think your Sunday service takes time and an hour and a half. They were 6 days seeking the presence of the Lord. Me neither. I don't understand. 6 days, they're seeking the face and the presence of the Lord. And as they are seeking the presence of God, it says that a cloud of glory comes down. And God says to Moses, I want you to come up a little higher. Leave the elders there. Come a little higher. Now, the people are down in the valley and they're doing their thing. They can see the presence of God. They can see the cloud. They can see what's happening. And they know that Moses has gone to meet with the Lord. Moses goes up with his assistant Joshua and the Lord calls to him again and says, hey, I want you to come up further. Moses spends 40 days in the presence of the Lord. And as he spends 40 days in the presence of the Lord, he's having an encounter. Can you imagine? You know those moments when you're in encounter and then someone gets up and says, okay, so now we're going to go to church news. Do you know those moments where you're like, oh man, that just, where did the presence of God go? Like, am I the only real person here? Like, can we have a conversation? Can we talk today? Is that okay? Like, literally in those moments, you get an encounter and you're like, you just don't want to leave. You're just like, whoa, he's here. I had one of those just recently where the presence of God was so thick in my house. I was on my knees in my house and I had just finished making some faith prayers and faith declarations that were scripturally based, and it was in June of this year. And literally as I'm sitting in the room, I felt the literal presence of God walk into the room to the point where I couldn't open my eyes because I did not want to see anything. And the only thing that I could say was, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy. And it shifted me. It shifted me. And then all of a sudden my watch went off and said, you need to be at staff discipleship. And I was like, oh! Interrupted in the presence of God, yeah? Moses is on the mountain, having an encounter of his life. God's speaking to him about how to make holy anointing oil. He's talking about how to consecrate the people. He's talking about here's the Ten Commandments. He's given Moses a download over 40 days. And then the Lord has to say, sorry, Moses, we've got to cut this short. Hate to tell you this, but your people have gone crazy, built themselves a golden calf. No idea why it's a golden calf, but they built a golden calf and they're bowing down to worship it. We need to cut this short. You need to go down and sort these people out. So between Exodus 24, Moses having an encounter for 40 days, to Exodus 32, we catch the story of the golden calf. Now, most of us across the room would know the story of the golden calf. If you don't, go back to Exodus chapter 32, read it. Great story. But literally, they build themselves a calf to bow down and worship because Moses had gone to seek the face of the Lord, but they wanted something in their tangible reality. And they built themselves an idol. What are some of the idols that we build when we know that there's a move of God happening and we can see it, we can hear about it, we're building an idol through our week-to-week, day-to-day base, where we're missing what the fullness of what God has for us? Moses comes down, sorts out the people and says, what are you doing? You know that Yahweh is the only God. So those who are on his side, come here, come over here, stand here with me. Now, I don't know the figures of how many crossed over, but I know the figures of how many didn't. 3,000 didn't. And 3,000 people chose to consecrate themselves and say, yeah, we know that Yahweh is the only God and we're going to stand with him. And those 3,000 didn't, actually died and were killed by the ones who had said, yeah, we know Yahweh is the only God. And the Lord deals with the people in that point of time, and he deals what is in their lives, the sin that was holding them back, the idols that they had built. What idols have we built in our lives that prevent us from entering into the presence of God? Maybe it's your Netflix, maybe it's your TV series, maybe it's your 3 jobs, maybe it's your different commitments that you've got, that you've made to things that are above and beyond what God's even asked you to do because you're a good person. What are some of the things that get in the way of you building a place in which God can dwell? See, the thing is that when Moses came back down the mountain, we're going to pick this up in Exodus chapter 33. When he came back from the mountain, the Lord said to Moses, you're to depart from here. Where were they? Was here? Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was the place of encounter, which is actually what that word means. It's a place of encounter. And he said to them, you're to depart from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, the land I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To your offspring, I will give it. He says, I will send an angel before you and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hezites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, the Jebusites. And verse 3, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you're a stiff-necked people. See, they could have the promised land, but not the presence. God was literally saying to his own people, you can go into the promised land, you can have all the blessing, all the possessions, all the things that you want, but you can't have my presence. And at that, the next verse says that the people heard this disastrous word and they mourned. And other versions say that they repented and they mourned. See, an angel wasn't enough for the people nor for Moses. And the thing is, my question in all of this is, what good is the value of land, of milk and honey and possessions without his presence? Because he is the promised land in my mind. He is the promised land. And what good is it if you've got a calling without his presence or the one who called you? See, for Moses in this point, he's a little bit frustrated. Because in his mind, he's like, no, I've experienced the presence of God and I'm not content to live without his presence for one day. So what he does is he takes a tent and he builds a tent outside of the camp and he makes his tent a place in which God's presence can dwell. Huh. I've heard what you say, but I'm not content to live without your presence. I'm going to build a place in which you can dwell. Moses daily goes in and out of the tent. The interesting thing is that all the people, like I said, have repented except for the 3,000. They repented. But literally what happens in this passage is that they watch Moses go in and out of the presence of God, and they recognize that that's something that they want, and they stand at the front of their own tents and worship the Lord. And there's a hunger created for the presence of God. See, a people of His presence are not content just to build a place in which God can visit. They want a place in which God can dwell. People of His presence are not content just to come to a Sunday service, check in and check out. They actually want to be in the presence of God themselves every day. And they build a place in which He can dwell. You know the rest of the story. It goes on and says, Moses gets before God and says, listen, I'm not content to go without your presence. If your presence does not come with us, do not send us up from here. We don't want the promised land if we can't have the presence. And I believe that God is looking for a people in this church that would say, I will not go anywhere unless it is with the presence of God. I don't want the possessions of this world. I won't want the idols of this world. I don't want the things that are going to just satisfy me here and now. I want the presence of God, and I want it on the regular. I want it on the daily. Raph so kindly introduced me and just talked about the reality of my life. And listen, I'm not anyone special. I am simply a daughter of the Most High God who has had encounter after encounter and who's just not satisfied to live without His presence. And for me, I cannot live without Him. I can't live without His presence. I can't live without reading His word. I can't live without praying and seeking His face. Something shifted, and I set up a place in which He could dwell, not a place in which He could visit in my life, where I attended a church service and He was able to. The reality of this passage of Scripture goes on, and I just told you about what Moses did, and that's from verses 7 through to 11. I talk about the reality of when Moses had the encounter and said, hey, if your presence isn't going to go with us, and we don't want it. I believe that God is looking for a people of presence. And this church is going to be a place for the people of presence. A people who are not content, that are hungry, that won't let God go like Moses. They were like, no, 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 no. I am not content. I'm going to set up a place in which you can dwell. Now, let me tell you this. Back in the day when I had a freedom of space, I had myself a little Jesus chair. Nothing particularly too great, just an armchair, but super, super comfortable that I would sit in and I would just pray and I would seek the Lord. I would read my Bible. I'd write in my journal. And it was amazing in the moments in my house. And over the seasons, that has looked different in every season. When I had a foster kid, it looked different. When I had the time frames of a foster kid, it looked different. But literally in this season of my life, I'm in a two-bedroom apartment. I've got my niece staying with me. There isn't space. Got a dog who wants to, you know, play all day. And if you wake up, he wakes up. And then it's on because he's a puppy. And literally, I've had to make a decision that my space, my quiet place, my time with the Lord is in a bathroom that is no bigger than this space right here. It's got a shower at one end. It's got a toilet. And then it's got a sink. And then over just this here, it's got a built-out section where there's a washing machine. And literally every single day, I find myself, God, I cannot live without your presence. I lay down a bath mat. I lay down a towel over the top of that. And then I lay down my pillow. And I sit myself down on my knees. And I seek His face. And I seek His word. And I posture myself where I'm like, God, I don't care how long this takes, but I'm not moving until you've spoken to me. I'm not moving until your word reveals more of you to me. I'm not moving until, God, I have met with you. I'm not content to live a day without you. And as I sat in these moments, there's revelation after revelation after revelation that He begins to pour out to me. But it's not about the revelation. It's about the depth of intimacy with God. I'm not content to date God. I'm only content to do life with Him. I'm only content to do life in his presence. And I know that I'm in a room full of people who are hungry for that. But I believe more than ever that some of us today are going to have to lay down some golden cuffs. Some of us are going to have to walk away from some idols that we've set up in our lives that take us away from the presence of God. That take us to the point where we're busy doing life here while they go seek the Lord. We live in a time and an era of the new covenant. His presence dwells within each one of us. And how we steward our tent and his presence daily will determine the level of intimacy and relationship that we walk in with him. He dwells. The King of Glory dwells in you, which means that you are a walking, talking tent. But are you meeting with him? Or are you being like the Israelites that are just like, well, when he goes in, then we'll worship. When the man of God goes in, or when we go to church, or when we'll worship then. He's looking for a people of presence on the daily. As the keys come back, and I believe God wants to draw us closer today to him and to his presence. James 4:8 says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. His presence is available. His power is available. The personal, intimate nature of who God is available. He longs for you to open up your tent, to be a place in which he could dwell and not simply visit. He longs to show you the wisdom that he has for you. He longs to lead you into places that will fill and satisfy your soul. He longs for you. This morning, as I was praying over this word, the Lord showed me that there are streams of living water that are going to come out of this church. That today is the day he unplugs and unblocks the wells. As he took me to this passage this morning, I'm going to read it over you. John chapter 7, verse 37. It says, on the day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. See, it's one thing to live thirsty as a believer, but it's another thing to live dehydrated. See, thirsty leaves you dry. Maybe you're here today and you know the presence of God was here, but you're like, if I'm really honest, I'm a little bit dry. Thirsty can often leave you with confusion. Maybe you've hit that patch in your life and you're like, oh, I just don't know what decision to make. It's like, I don't know, I'm not hearing from God. And there's this sense of confusion. It comes from the place of being dry. Maybe you're here today and you're just like completely irritable. Every time you sit in a service, there's an irritation. Or even at home, you're just irritable, 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 irritable. It's a sign of thirst. Maybe you're here today and you're just like, you know what? I'm just really tired. It's a sign of thirst. The Lord wants you to come to thirst and to drink. Not only thirst, but to drink from from His presence. But maybe today you're here and you're like, you know what? I've got extreme thirst. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty for Him. But I'm just so dehydrated. See, the signs of dehydration are poor organ function. Extreme thirst. Poor organ function means that your kidneys don't do right and that there's no output of urine when you're dehydrated. Maybe you're like, oh, I'm done serving. You got nothing left to give. You got no output. I believe today the Lord wants you to drink. He wants you to drink because there's rivers of living water. He wants to flow through you and to rehydrate you. Ha. Another sign of dehydration is delirium. Maybe you're just like, man, I don't even know what I believe anymore. I can't figure this out. All these questions about this, and I'm just like, and you're in a place of being delirious. Another sign of dehydration is that you often get constipated, blocked up. Maybe that's something's blocked up your spiritual life and you're just like, man, I'm blocked up. And the last sign of dehydration is a weakness and a fatigue that leaves you unable to function. Maybe you're at the point where you're like, I'm done with this Christianity thing. I just can't do it anymore. I believe today the Lord's call to you is come and drink. Come and drink. His presence is here. We are a people of His presence. We are a dwelling place in which He could dwell. And we're not satisfied to have the promised land without the presence.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God, and I ask You to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that You have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.